The title of the sermon today is The Shield of Faith. The Shield of Faith. Now, I have started a series on the armor of God, which is, of course, described in Ephesians 6. And I've talked about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I talked about the helmet of salvation. And I talked about the fact that our feet got to be shod with the gospel of peace. So these were three elements of that armor. Today I want to talk about a fourth element, the shield of faith. And then there is still the girdle of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. And rightly understood, there's also a seventh ingredient, which I will also talk about in the future. And if you don't know what that is, you've got to look into Ephesians 6 and read the entire passage. But today I'd like to talk about the very important ingredient of faith, the shield of faith. And again, I don't want to turn to it right now, but if you go to Ephesians 6 and verse 16, you find that it says that Paul is making the statement, above all, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. There's a lot said in these few words. Above all, so it seems to be quite important. Take it. It seems to be quite important. The shield of faith, with which you're going to be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now we're going to talk about all of these aspects today. But let's not forget to remember we are talking about the armor of God. So it is God who provides us with that armor, including the shield of faith. And knowing that, let's look a little bit at the word shield and how the Bible is using it and how it's being described. And think about the fact that it is the armor of God. First, let's turn with me to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, and let's look at verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." So God is saying, I am your shield. And because he is our shield, he most certainly can give us his shield of his faith, as we will see in a moment. He is also saying here that he is our exceedingly great reward. He is our reward because he wants you and me to be in his family. He wants you and me to be and become a God being in his family. And you can never become that without God. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy chapter 33, and let's look at verse 29. Deuteronomy 33, and in verse 29. Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help, and the sword of your majesty. Notice this. A clear connection is being made here between the shield and the sword. A connection we will talk about today. God, it says, is our shield. And God, it says, is our sword. It says here, the sword of our majesty. Or you could say, our triumph. Or our victory. The German Bible, Schlachter, says, he is your help, or your helpful shield, and your victorious sword. He is your helpful shield and your victorious sword. As I said, note the connection. Don't forget it. between shield and sword. Now let's turn to Psalm 18. And we'll see a little bit later what that all has to do with the shield of faith. Because far too often we have a totally wrong concept when it comes to faith. Psalm 18 and verse 30. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in Him. Again, God is our shield if we trust in Him. But He's also our sword if we trust in Him. There's more the Bible says about shields. Because the word shield is not only used in reference to God, in reference to faith, but for instance, it's also used in reference to grace. Notice that in Psalm 5. Psalm 5 and verse 12. Psalm 5 and verse 12. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor, it says here, you will surround him as with a shield. Now it says here favor. In the Hebrew, the word for favor and for grace is the same word. And so the German Luther Bible translates, God blesses the righteous and covers him with grace as with a shield. So if you please, you can talk about the fact that God gives us the shield of grace in addition to the shield of faith. Grace being favor, unmerited pardon. But the shield of faith and of grace is also connected with the shield of salvation, because that's where it's going. Faith leads to salvation. As we read in the New Testament, the end of faith is our salvation. And so notice in Psalm 18 and in verse 35. Psalm 18 and verse 35. It says, you have also given me the shield of your salvation. And your right hand has held me up, and your gentleness has made me great. And then there is another expression used. So we have already talked about the shield of faith, the shield of grace, the shield of salvation, and now let's talk about the shield of truth. And you find that expressed in Psalm 91. Psalm 91 and verse 4. He shall cover you with his feathers. Under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. And the margin has your buckler, that is a small shield. So, one big shield, a small shield, if you please. But it's a shield of truth. And not only that. Because you see, the shield of faith is also described as the breastplate of faith. Breastplate, if you please, is a big shield. It's an armor protecting you against the fiery darts of the wicked one. But it's not only talking about the breastplate of faith, it's also talking about the breastplate of love. And you find that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and look at verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. So in other words, the breastplate of faith and the breastplate of love. And as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now we've talked about the hope of salvation already. The Luther Bible translates, putting on the helmet, or putting on the helmet of hope for your salvation. But here we are seeing again the connection between faith and love. Now, what have we learned so far? We have learned that God is our shield, and as such, He gives us the shield of faith, the shield of grace, the shield of salvation, the shield of truth, and the breastplate, or you might say shield, of love. And all of that leads to salvation. All of this is connected. You know, you will not reach inherit salvation if you have faith but you don't have love, or if you don't experience God's grace, or if you don't care about the truth. And so let's talk about faith the way the Bible talks about it, not the sentimental feelings of some people who talk about faith and don't know what they're talking about. The first thing we got to understand is, even though in Ephesians it's specifically talking about the shield of faith, faith also must be used as a sword. What do I mean by that? Well, I will explain it. Because remember the connection. God is our shield and our sword. The first thing I want to point out is that faith is not passive. The faith of the Bible is not passive. It's very active. It's not only defensive, which helps us to conquer the fiery darts of the evil one. It also must be offensive. Not in the sense that you are offending people, but it must be an offensive weapon. Because we read that the just shall live by faith. You know where that scripture is, right? I'm not going to turn to it. It's in the passage of the Bible you turn to every day, right? It's in Habakkuk, chapter 2 and verse 4. The just shall live by faith. Also, another very famous, interesting, and very well-known scripture is the fact that we walk by faith and not by sight. And that you can find in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. See, we live by faith. We walk by faith. Now, in walking by faith, that doesn't mean I'm sitting down. It means I'm walking. I'm doing something actively. And so, faith isn't passive. With a shield of faith, we protect and we defend ourselves against Satan, and to keep off and quench his fiery darts. And we will explain later what the fiery darts may be. But faith must also be used as a sword. In other words, faith isn't passive, not only defensive. It's also very active. And it's got to be very active and an offensive weapon in our lives. I come back to that, what I mean by that. But understand that faith is clearly connected with the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. And we had this sermon already. You can read that in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. Let's look at that connection. Let's look at the connection between faith and the Word of God, and how we need to use the Word of God, not only in a passive way, not only in a defensive way. Notice Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21, and let's look at verse 21 and 22. See, when we are bold as a lion, like Mr. Mitchell talked about in his sermonette, we are not running away. We are not turning our back. We are confronting the enemy. Matthew 21 and in verse 21. So Jesus answered and said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' it will be done." Verse 22, "And all things, whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." Did you catch those active verbs here? You are doing something. You are saying something. You are asking God for something. You see, this is not passive. That's very active. Notice Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, talking about faith. And we just read that when we believe, we don't doubt. These things don't go together at all. Hebrews 11, verse 1, a definition of faith. Very familiar definition. Let's first of all read it in the New King James Bible. And specifically those who came to this country, who had to learn English, maybe English wasn't their first language, that definition makes little sense. When I read something like that, I have to ask myself, what's meant by that? Let's read it first. "Now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Now, what does it mean? Well, the New King James Bible in the margin realizes that probably that's not all that clear, so they try to explain it by saying, "Oh, for substance, substitutes the word realization." So we read, "Now faith is a realization of things hoped for." And for evidence, it says, substitutes the word confidence. So, and it is the confidence of things not seen. Better, but still not clear to me. And I really like the Luther Bible, how they translate that. They say, "Faith is the strong confidence in that what you hope for, and the non-existence of doubt regarding things we do not see." See, doubt is out of the question. It is the absolute confidence, the conviction that you will receive what you are hoping for. For those who are fluent in German, it's feste Zuversicht auf das, was man nicht sieht, und ein Nichtzweifeln an dem, was man haben möchte. Nicht zweifeln. Non-existence of doubt goes clearly hand in hand with what James is saying in James 1 and verse 6. We need to ask in faith and do not doubt. Now, if you come to God and we ask something in prayer, "Oh, God, please give that to me," or "I need it, I really need it," whatever it may be, and at the same time wondering whether we are going to get it because we say, "Oh, well, I really doubt that God will do it for me," it's not going to do anything. It's not going to do anything. You see, faith, first of all, because we are talking about the connection here between faith and the Word of God, faith moves us to say something. We must become active. Faith results in prayer, for instance, because we receive what we ask for. And so James in chapter 5 and in verse 15 makes this point. "And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up." The prayer of faith, of total, complete conviction. No doubt. But it's got to be something we use our faith with. We are praying. We are asking God. You see, it's not passive. It's not over there in a distance someplace. You know, you go to the beach, let's say, on a clear, sunny day without clouds, where you can look for miles to the ocean, and then you see way up there at the horizon, maybe a big tanker, a big ship. Great. But no benefit to you, right? You're seeing it in the distance. That's not the way faith can be. Faith got to be, as we will see, within you. Got to be part of you. Take, it says, a shield of faith. Don't let it lie there, looking at it in the distance. Oh, it's a great shield. No. It has to be part of your, of my life. And not only once a month. Not only once a day. Not only once an hour. Every second. Continuously. Now, notice Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 8. What does God's word say? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. All right? So again, it's not only in the book. We are using it. We are preaching it. In the right way, of course, but we are preaching it. As a church, we most certainly have the obligation to preach it with boldness, as we heard in the sermonette. Not giving an unsound noise, which a trumpet will when nobody prepares for war. Far too many giving these kind of sermons today have been doing it for a long time. Nobody gets ready for anything. Because nobody is being stirred up by what's being said, because it's all kind of fluffy. It's all kind of without any zeal, without any strong meaning. Notice Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they haven't heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. Do you see the connection here? Faith, obedience, and preaching God's word go hand in hand. And those who have a responsibility to preach God's word and don't do it, they will have to give account for it in the day of judgment. Whenever that day of judgment is for them. We also remember the connection between faith and love. And so, if I have all the faith in the world, and I don't have love, it says, it profits me nothing. And so, notice in Galatians chapter 5, and in verse 6. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. Some still insist that we have to be physically circumcised today. God says it avails nothing. But look what's important. But faith working through love. Faith working through love. The NIV says faith expressing itself through love. Now you need to know what love is either. I'm talking about this sentimental feeling here. What is love? How does the Bible define love? Love is keeping God's commandments. Because God's commandments tell you how to love God and how to love your neighbor. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Fight the good fight of faith. How many do that today? 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 warns us. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Now we can ignore this, we can reject it, we can say, oh, well, this doesn't apply to us, that doesn't apply to me, that doesn't apply to our organization, that doesn't apply to the Church of God, no matter what organization it might be. Notice what it says. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Some will depart from the faith, it says. They will give heed to deceiving spirits, doctrines of demons. In other words, they will embrace the fiery darts of the wicked one. They have put their shield of faith down so that those fiery darts of the wicked one can get to them. The Living Bible translates it very well. It says, but the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last times some in the church will turn away from Christ and become eager followers of teachers with devil-inspired ideas. Oh, isn't that the truth? How many times have we seen that? How many times have we seen people who were looked as great examples turn away from the truth, following devil-inspired ideas and teaching those, leaving the faith, and others follow them because they were looking towards man and not towards God. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. Paul was confident that before he died, that was true for him. The question is it true for us? He says, I have fought the good fight. And you read about Paul and you know he was anything but timid. He was walking around bold like a lion. And so he can say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He didn't walk away when things got tough. He had kept the faith. Let's turn to Jude. The letter of Jude, right in front of and before the book of Revelation. I'd like to read verses 3 and 4. Jude, verse 3. Beloved, he says, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. That's not passive, that's very active. To contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Verse 4. For certain men have crept in where? Crept into the church, unnoticed. People didn't take note of them originally. They crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of God, remember the connection between grace and faith, turned the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jude is saying, contend earnestly for the faith. Resist. Keep yourself clean and cleanse yourselves from false teachers. And he also says, build yourself up on your most holy faith. Build yourself up. Let's look at this in Jude 20 and 21. He says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. See all the aspects again. Salvation, love of God, faith, praying. The Living Bible says, build your lives ever more strongly upon the foundation of your holy faith. Build your lives ever more strongly upon the foundation of your holy faith. Do we do that? Is this holy faith our foundation on which we are building our lives? We all know Christ's statements in the book of Matthew, chapter 23 and verse 23. What are the weightier matters of the law? And he lists three. He lists justice, mercy, and faith. But if you look at the parallel scripture in Luke chapter 11 and verse 42, Luke adds another one, love. Love of God. Luke says, you pass by justice and the love of God. So we have four things which are, according to Christ, the weightier matter of the law, or as the NIV says, the more important matters of the law. What are they? Justice, mercy, faith, and above all, love. And so we might be very diligent in the practical little things, quote unquote. Christ says, well, you should do them, but you most certainly should not ignore doing the other ones, which are the weightier matters of the law. We should never neglect justice and mercy and faith and love. And it is the justice and the mercy and the faith and the love of God. As I will explain. Not our own. Not our own. Remember that it was stated in Ephesians 6 and verse 16, above all, take the shield of faith. Very important that we do that on a continued basis. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, we all know that three things abide. Faith, hope, and love. And of course, love is the greatest of them all. But faith is right there amongst the three. And so many times we read about the obedience to the faith. We have already read about obedient people and people who believe. And of course, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, and in Romans chapter 16, verse 26, you read about the obedience to the faith. And of course, that's where our active part comes in. People believe in faith as something passive, and they don't have to do anything about it. God will do everything for them. No, we have to be obedient to Him. Our way of life must reflect that we have the faith. Notice Romans chapter 11 and verse 20. Romans 11 and verse 20. Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off. And you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. You stand by faith. Over and over we read in the book of Ephesians chapter 6 when it talks about the armor of God. Stand. Stand. Do not flee. Don't even sit down. Stand. Or suddenly don't turn. Yeah, same thing. You stand by faith. You don't walk away. And he says, and be humble about it. Because here's why. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. God is giving us a measure of faith as He deems fit. Some might receive a greater measure of faith than others. Who are we to judge and condemn those who might not have the same amount of quote-unquote faith which we think we have? That's why we should never, ever belittle the quote-unquote lack of faith others may have. Let's say somebody doesn't have the kind of faith you do. Who are you that you try to condemn and judge this person? We have no right to do that. We need to humbly acknowledge the fact that whatever measure of faith we might have, God has given it to us. Because it doesn't come from us at all. But you see, of course, that doesn't mean that our faith should not increase. It must increase. And so there are many scriptures in the Bible, and I have only such a limited amount of time for this sermon, so I will quickly just refer to a few scriptures which talk about the absolute necessity that the faith in us must increase, must grow. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 15. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 15, it says, I'm not boasting of things beyond measure, that is in other man's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly encouraged or enlarged by you in our sphere. Faith must increase. And that can only occur through obedience. That can only occur through our doing something. You know, it says that Abraham was strengthened in faith, or as other translations have it, his faith grew stronger and stronger. We also read, that was in Romans 4, verse 20, but we also read in James 2 and verse 22, that faith was made perfect by works. What works? Not rituals, we're talking about works of obedience. God told Abraham something, he did it. When he did it, he saw, God is with me. He's helping me. So his faith increases. So God tells him something else, he does it. God is with him, helping him. His faith increases even more. That is how faith and obedience go together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Because if you never try to do something which God tells us, we shouldn't expect to have any faith. And whatever faith God might have given us, we're going to lose. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10. Well, that is not the right one. I meant 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. Paul is saying, praying night and day exceedingly, that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now that's part of the obligation of the ministry, to help those who might be lacking in faith, to encourage them to grow in faith. And so also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 1, 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly. And the love of every one of you will all abounds toward each other. Again, faith and love going hand in hand. Now let's quickly look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I'm afraid the sermon is going to get a little bit longer, but that's all right. 1 Corinthians 16, and if it doesn't fit on one CD, then we'll have to do two. 1 Corinthians 16, beginning in verse 13, it says, watch, stand fast in the faith. Again, you see, stand fast in the faith. Don't sit down, don't walk away, don't put your shield of faith down so that the darts of the wicked one can just come and destroy you. No, stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. Why do you think Paul is saying all these things if it would be self-evident? No, it's not self-evident. It goes on to say in verse 14, let all that you do be done with love. Again, we have the same two connections here. Love and faith. You act out your faith in love. Now, what about the mechanism here? How do you acquire this kind of faith, which you need? There are two kinds of faith. It's important that we understand that. There's first of all, and I'm talking about the two kind of right faith. Now, of course, there's all kinds of wrong faith. I'm not even talking about that. But first of all, God, through Jesus Christ, gives us faith in the truth. And he gives us faith in Jesus Christ. But that faith alone will not save you. It's important, but it's not sufficient. Because it must be the faith of Christ, which lives in us through the Holy Spirit, which saves us. And it is that faith which will quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So there are two kinds of faith. Faith in Christ, if you please, and faith of Christ. In other words, the faith which Christ has, who lives in us through the Holy Spirit. Because you see, the Holy Spirit emanates from the Father and the Son, and both live in us through the Holy Spirit. And so Christ lives in us through the Holy Spirit. The Father lives in us through the Holy Spirit. It's one Spirit, yes, because the Father and the Son are unified. And we are supposed to become one because we are supposed to become unified. As the Father and Christ are unified. And so it got to be this faith of Christ in you, which must live powerfully. You must let it live powerfully within you. But both kinds of faith come from God. Even the faith in Christ must be a present, a gift from God. You cannot work that up yourself. First, God gives us the faith in Christ, in the truth, and then he gives us the faith of Christ. And you become baptized, and you receive the Holy Spirit. You will receive with the Holy Spirit the faith of Christ living in you. Notice Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17. Paul is saying that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And we must believe that he does. Do you believe that Christ lives in your heart through his faith? Do you truly, really believe it? Do I truly, really believe it all the time, every second in my life? And do I also believe that even that faith that Christ lives in me must come from God? Because you see, Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of faith. He is the one who gives it to us, and he is the one who will complete it in us, because he lives in us through the Holy Spirit. Notice Galatians chapter 2. And since I'm reading here from the New King James Bible, I will point out where they have gotten it wrong. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. Galatians 2 and verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, and that could be the rituals, that could even be the Ten Commandments, because you see, you are not justified by keeping the Ten Commandments. The moment you break one, you have committed sin, and the death penalty, eternal death, is again upon you. And the justification can only come through Christ, because we are believing in his sacrifice, we're believing when we repent that he has died for us and our sins can be forgiven and forgotten, as we pointed out in our Q&A this week. So we are not justified by the works of the law. We are justified by faith of, as it must say, Jesus Christ. Not in. The New King James says here we are justified by faith in Christ. That is totally false. In the Greek it says we are justified by faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus. Correct. First we believe in him, Then we receive at the time of baptism the Holy Spirit and visit the face of Christ living in us. And so he goes on to say, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith of, as it must say, Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. We begin with faith in Christ, which also God has to give us, but then we continue with faith of Christ living in us. Verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of, not in, of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The life you and I are living today, we are living because of the faith of Christ living in us. It is so important we understand this. Galatians 3 and verse 22. Galatians 3 and verse 22. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith of, as it must say, Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. See, the authorized version has it correct here. They translate the faith of Christ may be given to those who believe. See, first we've got to believe. Then the faith of Christ will be in us, but we have to believe that the faith of Christ is going to be in us. If you think that we can make it on our own, we don't need God, we don't need Christ, we don't need Christ's faith, the faith Christ has in us, we will never make it on our own. We will never make it. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Ephesians 3 and verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness, here comes the boldness again, being bold like a lion, in whom in Christ we have boldness and access with confidence through faith of, not him, of him. See, again, wrong translation in the New King James. No, we have confidence through faith of him, that faith of Christ living in us. Notice James chapter 2 and verse 1. Now here, the New King James says it correct. It says, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. Yeah, because if the faith of Christ is in us, we will not look partially towards other people. And so don't hold that faith within you, that faith of Christ, this partiality, he says. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 13. I know your works, he says, and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith. See, in other words, the faith of Christ was in them, and they didn't deny that. They didn't reject it. They took that shield of faith to be protected. And they took the sword of faith, if you please, to conquer those who would want to defeat them. Not in real warfare, of course, we understand, but in a spiritual warfare. Also notice Revelation chapter 14 and verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. See, they keep the commandments of God. Even in times of trial, they don't lose faith. They keep it. They keep the commandments, they stay obedient, and they keep the faith of Jesus living within them. Don't deny it. Don't walk away from it. And then, and only then, can we conquer and quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now let's quickly talk about those fiery darts. What are they? There could be all kinds of things, but let's look at some of the definitions the Bible is giving us here. For instance, in Psalm 57. Psalm 57. You mean, you give your tithe that much money to the church? You mean, you want to take your children out of school on Christmas or on Easter, deprive them of these beautiful occasions? You mean you don't let them participate in the carnival activities? You mean you don't let them participate in Halloween? You mean you don't take your children and your family to church, at least on Christmas and Easter? You mean you're keeping these strange Jewish holidays and holy days? And how crazy are you not to eat this beautiful pork dish? You know where the fiery darts of the evil one are coming from now? Let's look at Psalm 57, verse 4. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire. Fiery darts of the evil one, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. People are set on fire. Their teeth are spears and arrows, or you could say darts. Psalm 64, beginning in verse 2. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity. Remember those who have come in unnoticed. He says, hide me from those who sharpen their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows. And here it's defined, bitter words. Have you ever been talked about in secret behind your back? Have you ever been attacked with bitter words? How do you defeat that? By striking back with bitter words? Or do you take the shield of faith? Patiently waiting for God to act. Notice how it continues here. Verse 4, that they may shoot in secret at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They talk of laying snares secretly. They say, who will see them? They devise iniquities. We have perfected a shrewd scheme. Both the inward thought and the heart of men are deep. But, verse 7, God will shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly they shall be wounded. So he will make them stumble over their own tongue, and all who see them shall flee away, and all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider his doing. The point is, wait for God. He will make them trip in their own evil devices. You know, you don't have to shoot back. God will take care of it. But you have to have the shield of faith, that first of all, you can quench those darts of the wicked one so that they don't get to you. And that they don't throw doubts in your heart, thinking, well, maybe they are right. Maybe I shouldn't give all their tithes to the church. Or maybe I should start, you know, having a Christmas tree in my home because it's so nice for the children. And what's wrong with some Easter eggs, which I'm kind of hiding in a secret place so they can find them? Psalm 91 and verse 5. Psalm 91 and verse 5. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night. You hear a lot about terrorism these days. People are becoming so afraid, they don't want to fly anymore. They don't want to go on the street anymore in certain places. Well, I'm not saying that we should act foolishly, but at the same time, if God is ruling our lives, God knows everything about us. And we don't have to be afraid of these things. God is not going to let it happen if he doesn't want to let it happen. And if he wants to let it happen, you can be doing whatever you want to do. It's not going to save you either. So don't be afraid, it says, of the terror by night, nor of the arrow. Here come these fiery darts of the wicked one again. Nor of the arrow that flies by day. Don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of these persecutions, these evil words, these bitter statements about you. Leave it to God to fight your battle. And God will do it every time when we have the faith that he will. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 8. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 8. Their tongue is an arrow shot out. It speaks deceit. One speaks peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in his heart he lies in wait. Even if somebody shoots an arrow at you, which doesn't look like an arrow, it still is one. It's a deceitful arrow, because they are lying in wait to see how they can catch us. And of course they tried to do that with Christ. They were waiting to see whether he would say something so they could catch him in his words. Deceitful and hypocritical tongues are arrows. These are the fiery darts of the wicked one. And they must be defended against. They must be quenched. And you can only quench them with the word of God, with the Bible. And so remember, as we heard in the sermon there too, remember how Christ conquered Satan. Satan comes and he tempts him. And then Christ answers with the scripture. And then Satan comes and he also quotes the Bible, but he quotes it totally out of context. That's what his ministers do today. They take it and twist it. But then Christ answers the right way from the Bible. And that is how he conquered Satan. The fiery darts and arrows of the wicked one will ultimately end up together with the wicked one in the lake of fire. And we read that very clearly in the book of Revelation. It all will be burned up. And those who follow him and don't repent and throw out these fiery darts, they will end up there in that lake of fire as well. And so we must resist Satan and his servants. And we must be steadfast in the faith. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 5, first of all, how the New King James Bible renders its statement. Here's this passage, 1 Peter chapter 5. Verses 8 and 9. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Be sober. Or as the margin has it here, self-controlled. Be vigilant. Or watchful. Watch and pray always, Christ says. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Seeking whom he can send his fiery darts against. Resist him. This is active. That's not just passive. Active. Resist him. Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Resist him steadfast in the faith. Or, as the NIV has it, resist him standing firm in the faith. Again, stand. Don't sit down. Don't fall asleep. Don't walk away. Don't turn your back. Stand. Confront your enemy. Because we know one thing, don't we? We should. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And let's read in verse 4. For whatever is born of God, better here begotten, in whom God's Spirit dwells, whoever is begotten of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Our faith. But you see, it's actually Christ's faith in us. But Christ's faith in us must become our faith. We must become totally one with Christ, totally one with his faith in us, so that we can rightly say, Christ's faith in us, that's my faith, not made up out of my own. I have accepted it. I let it work in me and through me and coming out of me. And then I will overcome the world. Then I will overcome Satan. Then I will overcome my own self, society, those fiery darts of the wicked one. Then and only then can I do it. Then I have really that shield of faith with me all the time. I'm not going to flee. I'm not going to turn it down. To summarize what we have read today and heard today, God is our shield. He offers us his armor with which we can be protected against Satan. But we must take his armor to be able to conquer Satan. And what does that armor all include? Even just based on what we discussed today, the shield of faith, his faith, the shield of grace, God's grace, the shield of truth, God's truth, the shield of salvation, God's salvation. But we also need to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God's and Christ's faith living in us, to which we must be obedient. And we must actively manifest the obedience to God's faith in our lives. And so we must also have the breastplate of God's love, because the love of God is keeping his commandments. And then we must stand. We mustn't draw back or turn away. And we must conquer Satan and his evil devices and servants with God's spiritual shield and with his spiritual sword, not giving in to them for one second. But we can only win the spiritual battle if we use God's faith, accept his grace, use his love towards God and man, abide in his truth, and focus on his salvation, which he is willing to give to us. And if we do that, we will not stumble or fall or fail. But God will give us the end of our faith, which is eternal salvation, by granting us exceedingly and abundantly entrance into his everlasting kingdom and his eternal family.